May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know this is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Father, we just ask that this morning you would open this text up to us that we might see and understand. And Father, I pray that you would let us see your heart in this series, that we might be formed and fashioned to be like you rather than the way that Jonah was. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and be seated. I remember a number of years ago, I was talking with a coworker one day, and I had commented that I was reading the Chronicles of Narnia to my children. And this coworker, who was not a Christian, popped up and said, "I loved those books when I was a child." And I was a little surprised, and she said, "I just love reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That was such a great book." And we talked about it for a couple of minutes, and in the conversation it came out that I said, "Yeah, you know, we read it with our kids because it's full of all the Christian themes." And she said, "Christian? Why do you think that those are Christian books?" I was flabbergasted. I said, "I don't know, because C.S. Lewis was a famous Christian, and it's about the son of the great emperor from across the sea who comes to this world, and he lives, and then he dies in behalf of people who betrayed him, and then he's raised from the dead, and he rules and reigns, and he kills the great enemy of the people." Sound familiar at all? And the look of shock on her face that this story that she had read over and over and over again and somehow missed the entire point of the story. She loved the story and had never understood what it was actually about. I bring that up because Jonah's like that in a lot of ways. This is a popular book out of the Old Testament. People like the story of Jonah. We like to talk about it. It's in all the children's stories, you know, and just a very, very famous story. And it's been that way for a long time. It's always had a grip on our imagination. In fact, one art critic has noted that if you go back and look at early Christian art, Jonah is one of the four most popular stories out of the entire Old Testament. It was constantly used in the catacombs, on tombs, to decorate Christian things. They would show the story of Jonah and the great fish. And this is not surprising in some ways because, of course, Jesus himself had tied himself and the gospel to Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41, Jesus had actually said this. He said, there's a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none's going to be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man is, or in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man is going to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he said, and let me tell you furthermore, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up at the judgment and judge this generation because when Jonah went to them and preached, they repented. But this generation has not listened to me. And one greater than Jonah is here. And so Jesus linked himself with Jonah. And we're going to look at that a little bit later on in this series. But it's important for us to see that though he did that, and Christians therefore have always done this, Christians oftentimes miss the point of the book of Jonah, just like my friend did with the Chronicles of Narnia. Let me tell you, the point of this story is not about a big fish swallowing a man. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is not that Jonah was afraid that God wouldn't back up his word. As we're going to see, Jonah knew full well what God was going to do when he went to Nineveh. That's precisely why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. This story is not about Jonah and the fish. It's not really about Nineveh in a sense. It really is about God's relentless pursuit of rebels. What I've entitled this series is God's relentless pursuit of rebels. Because you're going to see that other than Yahweh, every other character in this book, the Ninevites, the sailors, and most importantly, Jonah himself, are rebels. And yet, God in his mercy relentlessly pursues those rebels. And so what we want to talk about in this series is God's heart towards those who are rebellious towards him. Now, the book of Jonah is broken into basically four acts, if you will. If you want to think about it like a play on stage, it's broken into four acts, and there's each chapter it's broken down into is a single act. Every time the situation changes, we're going to see Jonah fleeing in chapter 1 and then inside the belly of the whale, chapter 2, and then in Nineveh, and then him watching to see what happens to Nineveh from outside the city in chapter 4. So each week we're going to look at one of these different scenes and talk about it and try to learn what God would speak to us. So this week we begin with Act 1, if you will. And in Act 1, Scene 1, what we see is the rebel is running from God. Jonah, the prophet, is running from God. Now, in Act 1, Scene 1, what actually happens is, like in any good book or story, the major characters are all introduced. And in fact, there are three major characters in this book. And you can see them all in the first two verses. First, we read in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, notice the word Lord there, and the English Standard Version is all caps. And that tells us that this is the divine name, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, is what it is in the Hebrew. And Yahweh is actually the central character. We may think that the central character in the book is Jonah. It's not. The name Yahweh appears 26 times in this book, more than any other word in the entire book. Now, I'm not including a and the and Hebrew suffixes, which are distinct words at times. But other than those of nouns, verbs, adjectives, all those kind of things, Yahweh appears far more than any other word. 26 times it appears in four chapters. And that doesn't include the word God appears 12 times to refer to Yahweh. A bunch of other times where the pagan sailors are referring to their own gods who are not Yahweh, the word God appears. But it's 26 times Yahweh is used and 12 times God is used to refer to Yahweh. That means 38 times in four chapters. God, Yahweh, is the central character in this book. And if we read the book, looking to make anybody else the central character, we're going to miss the point of the book. We're like my friend reading the Chronicles of Narnia and not understanding who Aslan is. We've missed the point. Now, the second major character is the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah is the second major character in the book. He appears, his name appears 18 times. And Jonah here at the beginning where it says the word of the Lord came to him, this is often the way that prophetic books begin. The word of the Lord comes to prophet so-and-so. And they'll oftentimes give us the year of the rain and all that. Here it doesn't do that. But fortunately, we know who Jonah is because he actually appears in the book of Kings. In 2 Kings 14:25, we read about another king of the northern kingdom of Israel who God actually used. Israel had been under the thumb of Assyria, of which Nineveh is the capital. So Israel is under Nineveh's thumb, but during the reign of this king, they came out from the hegemony of Assyria, and actually this king was used to restore Israel's borders. In 2 Kings 14:25, we read, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. And so Jonah had already prophesied before this time that, look, we're going to come out from under the thumb of Nineveh, and we're going to get our borders restored to what they were before Yahweh has promised us. Now, this is unusual because there are very few prophets of Yahweh in the northern kingdom. Most of the prophets of Yahweh are from the southern kingdom, because you remember the northern kingdom started worshiping other gods. They set up their own calves and idols. But Jonah is one of the few true prophets in the northern kingdom. Elijah and Elisha are others. But he has made this, this prophecy. But this is important in the book because Jonah appears to be a great patriotic prophet. He loves the kingdom of Israel. And that's going to get Jonah in trouble, actually. Back when we were studying Christ and the church and Christians and culture last year, and I was talking about this topic a lot, I almost did a teaching called The Problem of Patriotic Prophets. We got a big problem with it today where people want to mix their patriotism. I'm a big patriot, love my country, just passed my 28th year of graduating from the academy, and that has nothing to do with what I do when I stand up here. You can't mix God and country. They're two separate things. We're going to see Jonah has a problem with that. And so when he is sent to, you got to understand, when I was at the academy, our big enemy was Russia. We thought we were going to throw it down with the Russians eventually. That's what we all assumed was going to happen. It wasn't if, it was when. This is like God telling me while I'm at the academy, I want you to go to Moscow and try and get them to come under my blessing. I would have probably struggled with that. And Jonah is a patriotic prophet who's been used to say, we're going to get our borders restored. But now we come to the third major character. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and it says, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh. And I want you to cry out to Nineveh. Now, the word Nineveh appears 9 times in the book that we're going to see. And then the word city appears a number of times other than that related to Nineveh. And notice here in verse 2, it's Nineveh, that great city. Very often it uses that phrase. I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city. The word great appears a bunch of times in the book. We're going to see this writer, he likes to use a lot of literary devices of repeating words a lot of times. That's not good English. It was very good Hebrew. That's the way they like stories told in the ancient world. And so he's going to repeat Nineveh, that great city, a bunch of times. It's the capital of Assyria. And Greek and Roman historians from this, shortly after this epic, said it is probably the largest city in the world. We know it's got apparently about 120,000 people in it. It's the largest city in the ancient world. Okay, the biggest leading major city of the ancient world is Nineveh, and Jonah is being sent there. Now, the plot gets introduced, of course, in chapter 1, verse 2, because what happens is God gives his command to Jonah, and the command is this: I want you to arise, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, This is a clear command. The NIV doesn't have two separate words. It just says, go to Nineveh, but it's actually arise and go. Both of those words are important because we're going to see in a moment there's a play on the word arise is going to happen. But the way they do the Hebrew construction here, without getting technical, there's a note of urgency in the command. This isn't Jonah, look, pull out your day timer, and when you can work it into your schedule, I want you to, you know, go on down to Nineveh. This is Jonah, stop what you're doing, get up right now, get over to Nineveh. I have a message that I want you to deliver to them. There is a clear note of urgency in the command. And what it's saying here is you've got to cry out against Nineveh. You've got to warn them that they are in danger of great judgment from me. And we're going to see later on in the book, implicit in this call is that, but if you Ninevites will respond, Yahweh with compassion will forgive you, because God is a God of forgiveness and compassion. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, this is not my interpretation. Jonah says this in chapter 4. That's why Jonah doesn't want to go, folks. That's the point of the book. I don't want Nineveh to be forgiven. Because in case you haven't noticed, Yahweh, they're not getting along with us. They want to put us under their thumb. And so I don't want them forgiven. So Jonah the prophet is facing the thing that prophets oftentimes face. We think that wouldn't it be great to be back then and be a prophet? Not really so much. See, I don't like God's idea. Hosea, come here. I got an idea. I need to show my people Israel how they are constantly unfaithful to me. So see that prostitute? I want you to go marry her. And by the way, she's not going to stop being a prostitute. She's going to keep doing it over and over and over again. And you're going to have to keep going back to her. Anybody think that's a good call? Not a job I answer in the want ads. Okay? How about Jeremiah? You're going to keep preaching and keep preaching. They're going to throw you in wells. They're going to hate you. They're going to try and kill you because they're not going to listen. Or Isaiah, where God tells them right in the commission up front, they're not going to listen. In fact, the more you preach, the harder they're going to be hardened against my word. Go, Isaiah, and do what I tell you to do. Not an easy task. But here's the real plot twist that comes in this book. In every other case in the prophets, they accept those commissions and they go do what they're told to do. So we would expect after arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. What do we expect to read in the next verse? And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. But what in fact we read here is, before I get there, hold on 1 second. The reason Jonah's doing this now is, make no mistake about it, God says their evil has come up before me. And this word evil is really, really important. It's a Hebrew word, ra'ah, not important that you remember the word. The word means evil, wickedness, or it can mean calamity, disaster. It means both things. It means if I were to go out and commit murder today, that would be ra'ah. Or if I went home and lightning struck a tree in front of my house and it crashed through my roof, that would be ra'ah. It means both things. It means objective evil and wickedness that I do, but it also means calamity and disaster that befalls me, that is evil in my eyes, if you will, something that I don't like. In Jonah 3:10, we can see the same word used both ways. Notice in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, we read this. When God saw what they did, speaking of the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil way, that's ra'ah, God relented of the disaster, the ra'ah, that he had said he would do to them and did not do it. Now, God wasn't threatening to do moral evil to them. He was threatening them with disaster upon their heads for their moral evil. The word is used both ways in this one verse. And in fact, we'll see when we get there, it's used of Jonah in the very next chapter of his attitude towards what Yahweh has done. And we're going to see it used that way because he thinks Yahweh's actions, they are so displeasing to Jonah, it's like a calamity has befallen upon him. The word's used in a wide range of ways. Now, what does it mean here when God says, I want you to go to Nineveh because their ra'ah has come up before me? It's come into my presence. Does it mean their evil actions, or does it mean some disaster has befallen them? Well, it's certain that Nineveh was a wicked, wicked city. You can read some of the other prophets like Nahum, and they speak against Nineveh. Nineveh is well known for its wickedness in the ancient world. There's no question it was a wicked place. Interestingly enough, however, we also know at the very time that Jonah lived and ministered, there was a new king in Nineveh over Assyria. And during the early years of his reign, there were massive famines, there were great earthquakes, there were solar eclipses that all their prophets said were evil portents in the sky against the city. There were rebellions against this king, and he was losing land and power everywhere. They're a city that is wicked and is under great calamity. And probably, I think both of them are intended here in the early chapters. Their wickedness is having its result and way. If we ignore God's word and his law, what is the usual outcome in our life? It's disaster. That's what the book of Proverbs says over and over and over again. When you ignore God's ways, there are consequences to that. Nineveh is experiencing these consequences. And God is concerned both because of their evil behavior, and he wants them to turn from it, but God is also a God who does not delight in seeing the consequences come on wicked men for their behavior. He is a forgiving, gracious, compassionate God. And so God is concerned about both of these things. Now, in light of that, even though this is a difficult call, we would, of course, expect to read Jonah arising and going to Nineveh. But what happens is we get a plot twist in chapter 1, verse 3, because we read, but Jonah rose, but not to go to Nineveh, but rather to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish is in the ancient world, but I can tell you this, the fact that he's going and getting on a ship means he's going in the opposite direction. If God told us, I want you to arise and go to Chicago or go to Denver, let's pick Denver, and the next verse I'm telling you, and Brett went down somewhere and got on a ship to go across the Atlantic, what do you know? This is not the direct route to Denver from here. Okay? There's no reason for Jonah to get on a boat. There's no way to get to Nineveh by a boat. The only thing to do is to get as far away as you possibly can. And so we're told right off that what Jonah's doing, make no mistake, Jonah's not just taking a circuitous route. He's trying to get away from Yahweh. I hear what you say, Yahweh. I understand it. And then he gets that thing that is an oxymoron, but we all use it constantly. No, Lord. No, my master, I won't do what you're asking me to do. I know y'all have never done that, but I've read in books about people who have done that sort of thing. See, that's what Jonah says. So you want me to go to Nineveh? I'll go in the opposite direction and get on a ship, and I'm going to get away from you. The writer here, using some good literary skill, not only says that he's fleeing in the opposite direction, he also points out, remember the command was arise and go. And after we're told Jonah rose, we keep getting the word, and he went down. You don't see it as well in the English translations. It's hard to bring out. But in verse 3 and in verse 5, it literally reads this way. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa to find a ship going to Tarshish. And then in verse 5, we read, the mariners were afraid and cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. And actually, when we read about Jonah going onto the ship, it's literally he went down onto the ship. There's a play on words going here. Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. Jonah's response is to get up and go down, 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 because he's going in the opposite direction of where Yahweh wants him to go. The picture that the writer is painting, make no mistake about it, Jonah could not be more rebellious. It's as if he's being told, get up and go to the top of the Rocky Mountains. And his result is to go down into the lowest cave he can find east of us. That's his response. I'm going to go as far away from what Yahweh has told me to do because I do not want to go to Nineveh. Now, if the main character in this story was Brett, that would be the end of the story, except for perhaps a closing climax of, and God smote him, and Jonah was never heard from again. But thanks be to God, he didn't invest me with that sort of authority, and so that's not where the story ends. Because in Act 1, Scene 2, God pursues the rebel. And this is the first of many times God's going to pursue rebels in this book. God first pursues the rebel Jonah by a storm. Now, he uses a lot of literary words here again. Notice the word hurl as it keeps getting used. He hurls a great wind. In chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind. So Jonah gets on the boat and thinks, I'm away from the presence of Yahweh. This is over. I'm not going to Nineveh. God says, okay, I can crank it up. So he hurls. You got to get the picture here. This isn't just a little storm. This is an all-out squall that comes on and he hurls. The picture is God rears back and he throws this great wind down onto the ocean. And notice how strong it is in chapter 1, verse 4. We're told there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And in verse 5, and the mariners were afraid. Okay, now, if you've ever been out at sea much, I remember in some of my cruises, when I was on my first class cruise, we went out to San Diego, and we were out and off the coast of Southern California, and the waves were rolling so bad one day, we couldn't even eat. They couldn't keep plates on the table. It was just rolling. Well, I got to tell you, it's not like all the chiefs were on board crying and saying, I'm afraid. They're just walking around laughing at us mids who hadn't been out that much and saying, how you doing there, young boy? You doing okay? Because when you've been at sea a lot, you're used to these. So when mariners are starting to get worried, this is a big storm. This is no minor little thing blown up. God is hurling with all of his might. Now notice what the sailors do in verse 5. They're afraid. And each of them is crying out to his God. Now, I got to tell you, sailors, once again, are kind of salty people. They oftentimes, God's not number one on their agenda. And this is kind of what they're getting here is what we refer to in the Marine Corps as foxhole religion. Okay? They know they're in trouble. And so all of a sudden, God seems like a good person to have on your side. And notice, they're calling out to any God they can possibly find. I heard a guy joke one time. He saw a guy in Vietnam that had on like a little Buddha symbol and a Islam symbol and a Star of David and a cross. And he said, what in the world are you doing? He said, man, in my position, I can't afford to offend any God. So I'm just taking all of them to my side. Well, that's what's going on here. Doesn't work that way because none of the others are true gods, but they're just trying anybody they can get because they realize this is a major, major storm. And notice their response, God has hurled this wind, so what do they do with their cargo? They hurl it overboard, same exact Hebrew word. The NIV changes words here because in English, we don't like reading the same thing, but the English Standard Version has it right. It's the same word. God hurls a wind, they pray, and they hurl the cargo overboard. Let me suggest to you, if God's hurling a storm your way, you can hurl whatever you want overboard, but God can hurl a bigger thing than you can. So it ain't gonna work. They try and they're gonna do this. But here's the next shocking thing in the scene. These sailors are scared to death, but where's Jonah? He's down inside the ship. And again, it specifically says he's down there. And actually there's another play on words because the word where to be fast asleep, that word sounds like the word for to go down. It sounds the same way in Hebrew. So there's even a play word. He's basically gone down into a great sleep. He's not only gone down onto the ship, gone down into the hull, he's gone down into a great sleep. He's not paying any attention whatsoever to what's going on. These pagan sailors realize they're in trouble. Jonah should be crying out to Yahweh to save, if not himself, at least the pagan sailors. Is there any compassion from Jonah whatsoever? What happens if the ship goes down and all these guys die? What happens to all of them? They're lost. Their last breath is crying out to an idol. Is Jonah concerned at all? No. He didn't care. Does not care. That's a real problem, folks. This guy's a rebel. He does not care that they are lost. Now, we then read how Jonah thinks he's going to get away with this, but the captain, of course, wakes Jonah up, and notice there, he's saying, "What are you doing, you sleeper? Arise." A pagan captain has to repeat Yahweh's command to him, "Get up. What are you doing?" I start crying out. Jonah thinks he's going to get away with it, but God's now going to move to pursuing the rebel Jonah through the lots. The sailors say, "Hey, we don't know who's causing this problem. No matter what we do, it keeps getting worse. Obviously, the gods are all upset. So let's draw straws or throw dice." We're not sure which way because lots were used for both terms back then. But let's figure out who it is. I'm reading a little bit between the lines, but I'm thinking Jonah at this point thinks, "Hey, I probably got a 1 in 100 shot of it picking me." Well, not when Yahweh's decided that Jonah's going to go to Nineveh. So they cast lots, and who does the lot fall on? Jonah. Because God is not going to let the rebel get away. He's pursuing you. You got to picture the irony here. These are a bunch of pagans. It's not like they're saying, "Oh, Yahweh, make sure the lot works correctly." In fact, they're probably trusting in their pagan gods to do that. But in fact, Yahweh is going to make sure that the lot falls on the guy who is actually the problem. And so it picks Jonah out. And then in verses 8 and 9, you get their question. And their question is basically, tell us what's happening here. And notice here in the question, they say, "Tell us on whose account this has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you?" Notice the last question they have is, "What people are you?" Notice in Jonah's answer, what's the very first part of the answer? "I'm a Hebrew. That's who I am. I'm from the people of Israel, because that's what matters to me. You're not, nor is Nineveh. And so I don't care about you." See, that's his answer. And then we get this incredible ironic statement. "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Really? If you fear him, then why aren't you on your way to Nineveh? And he specifically says, "The God who made the sea and the dry land." Well, if you realize he made the sea and the dry land, Jonah, how did you think you were going to get away from him by going down to Tarshish? How did you think that was going to work? Jonah's answer here makes no sense whatsoever. We're going to continue to see that as we go through, because the prophet in his rebellion is just being a fool. That's literally what he is doing. And so he gives this answer, and then notice the sailors in verse 10 basically say to him, "What have you done? What have you done? This is not a normal storm. What have you done, Jonah?" And apparently Jonah's admitted to them, "Look, I fear Yahweh, but I'm running from him. He's wanting me to do something and I'm not doing it. I'm here." And these sailors are saying, "You've brought us into great trouble. We are all on the verge of death because of you. What have you done to us?" Now, I want you to think for a moment, because it's true. If Jonah's not on that boat, are they in this storm? No. Yahweh hurled the storm specifically, we're told. And then we're going to see in a couple of minutes, as soon as the problem of Jonah is resolved, what happens to the storm? It goes away. They are in trouble because of Jonah and his sin. Make no mistake about it. Now think how different this is. We won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 27, we read the story of the apostle Paul on a boat and he's out. And how different is it? Those men do not listen to Paul when he tells them there's a big storm coming. Don't go out on the ocean. And they go out anyway. And the whole ship is in trouble. And Paul prays and an angel comes. And what does the angel say to Paul? "Everything's going to be okay, and God has graciously granted you the life of every man on this ship." because you are on board, I'm going to save them all. How different is that than Jonah? The only reason those sailors are saved is because Paul is there. The only reason these sailors are in trouble is because Jonah is there. Do you see Jonah's rebellion? And let me just say by sideline, when you and I are rebellious to God and flee his call, does that bring catastrophic consequences not only on us, but even people around us? It does, folks. I wish it didn't, but that is the way this universe works. And Jonah, now we all know, because we talk about this all the time in the church, what are we meant to be to the world around us? What is God's promise in the Abrahamic covenant to every one of us? His intention, to be a blessing. Is Jonah being a blessing? Is Jonah even being neutral? And as a result of Jonah not bringing blessing, but bringing cursing on these people, is he even concerned about that? This is a rebel to his core. To his core. Now, Jonah thinks he's going to still get away with it because the sailors start saying, okay, well, then we'll keep fighting against it. And they ask him in verse 11, they say, so then what do we do? How do we resolve this issue? And notice what Jonah says, I want you to hurl me into the sea. God hurled a storm. You've already hurled everything else overboard. I want you to pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Now, how many of you might scratch your head at that? Because apparently, this is the storm that like capsized the Poseidon. Who would want to say, yeah, just throw me overboard? That answer doesn't make any sense, does it? You know why Jonah's saying that? I will not go to Nineveh. You've chased me. You follow me down here. You got me by the lots. Throw me overboard and I will drown. I will not go to Nineveh. That's absolutely what's going on here. Hurl me overboard. And so the pagan sailors, they respond by saying, yeah, not so much. We're not going to do that. We have enough godliness in us. We're not going to sacrifice you and throw you overboard. Do you see the irony in the story here? The prophet of Yahweh has lost his mind. The pagan sailors who are crying out to idols have enough sense to say, we're not doing that. We're going to stand as much as we can to protect you. You've done nothing but bring us trouble, but we still have compassion on you. How upside down is that? Think for a second, does that ever happen with the Church of Jesus Christ? This is a story for us, folks. I almost entitled this, I Am Jonah. Because you got to see, don't read this like what a wacko Jonah is. We got to read ourselves in this story. How often does God have to speak to us even through an unbeliever because we are not hearing what he says and we lack the compassion we're supposed to have? So the sailors try to row against it. They keep trying everything, but is God going to let them get away with that? No, because Jonah's going to go to Nineveh. They're not going to get out of it. And so they row against it, but the storm keeps getting worse and worse. And so eventually, in verses 14 and 15, we get the word hurl again. They pick up and they pray and they say, Yahweh, we don't want to do this, but you're the one who's decided this has to happen, and your prophet told us to do this, so we're going to do it. We hurl him overboard. And they throw him overboard into the sea in verse 15, and immediately what happens? Jonah hits the sea, and it stops. Now, here's the amazing thing. As we're going to see, this is not going to change Jonah's heart, unfortunately. He hits the sea, and it stops. What is the response of the pagan, idolatrous sailors? They turn, and I want you to see, the scripture is very clear here. It goes out of its way. They turn to Yahweh. They do not turn back to their other gods. I don't believe they even just add Yahweh to their list of gods. Now, why do I say that? Notice here in the text, in verse 16, it specifically mentions, then the men feared who? The Lord, Yahweh, it specifically mentions his name, exceedingly, And they offered a sacrifice to who? Yahweh. And they made vows. And the Hebrew is even more emphatic. The way the Hebrew literally fears is, and they feared Yahweh with a great fear. And they vowed vows, and they sacrificed sacrifices to Yahweh. It repeats every one of those words twice in a construction in the Hebrew that says, this is emphatic. If they had had printing presses like today, they would have bolded, italicized it, underlined it for us to note. He is pointing out to us, these sailors turn to Yahweh. Now, I want you to see the amazing thing. Is that because, surely they turned to Yahweh because Jonah did a great job preaching to them, right? Did Jonah have any compassion on these guys? Why is it that these pagan sailors turned to Yahweh? Because God's relentlessly pursuing even those rebels. What were they doing a mere few moments before? Crying out to false gods. Does God like it when we cry out to false gods? Seems to me that that's kind of like the first commandment, right? No other gods. But notice, even when we rebel that way, God relentlessly pursues. Because that is his nature. And so, even though the prophet brought calamity on them, God is at work redemptively in that situation. And these sailors are saved not only from the storm, but they are saved redemptively. And they turn to Yahweh. And the text could not be more clear. But then the writer turns at the end of this act, as the curtains are ready to close on Act 1, and Jonah is in the water wanting to drown, but of course, what's happened to the water? The storm stopped, but Jonah may be thinking, well, I'm a long way from land. I can still drown. And then, in the corner of Jonah's eye, what appears? A great fish that, notice, Yahweh had appointed. He's brought it here. It's for this purpose. And what does the fish do? And because what is the fish actually? What's its point? Why did Yahweh do it? Because here's the struggle. Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. Nope, I'm going to go this way and get away. No, you're not, Jonah. I'll chase you onto the ship. Well, you chase me on the ship, but I'm going to go down and go to sleep. I'll send a great storm, Jonah. That's okay. I'll hide and nobody will know it's me. I'll pick you out through the lots, Jonah. I'm still not going to give in. I'm going to have them throw me into the sea so I can drown. I'll stop the storm, Jonah. I'm still not going to go. I'm going to drown. Okay, Jonah, you're going to get a three-day ride inside of a fish because you're going to go to Nineveh, Jonah, because I am in relentless pursuit of rebels. You may not be, but I am. And I am going to show compassion on a wicked city. You see what's going on here in the book? This. See, how many of us, is this the way we view the story of Jonah? We like to tell the story and argue scientifically about fish and everything else. It's called a miracle. Okay, there's probably not a fish swimming around the Mediterranean these days that could swallow you and keep you alive. But there was one that day because Yahweh appointed that fish to do that. Because he's having compassion on a wicked city. Now, let's take the text and apply this to you and to me. I have two questions for us, and then we will conclude by praying. First question, where have you and I run from God? Now, notice carefully, I carefully worded this question. I did not say, have you run from God, or consider if you have run from God. How many of us in this room are rebels? You are to your core. If you're living and breathing, you're a rebel. So am I. And I wish being a Christian had resolved my rebellion. But folks, I am Jonah. And so are you. So the question is not, have you run from God's call? Have you rebelled? The question is, where? There are some people hearing my voice that are still the sailors. You have run from Yahweh your entire life. And you will worship anything and everything other than the one true God. You have created gods of your own making, and you bow down to them. Whether those gods are entertainment, pleasure, or the person you look at in the mirror every morning, there is someone you worship. God made you to worship, and you will worship someone. And if it's not Yahweh, you'll make an idol. Some of us are in that position. God is our creator. Your very body, the stuff you're made of, belongs to God. He created it all. It all belongs to him. You, from your very DNA to your outer flesh that we can all see, every bit of you belongs to God. The very air you are breathing right now as you listen to me belongs to Yahweh. And yet some people use that breath to do everything they can to turn from him. And so if you are here and you are in that position, I want to tell you God is relentlessly pursuing you just like he did those sailors. And I want to urge you to do what those sailors did, which is to respond to the compassion and mercy of God. Your idols cannot save you. You cannot hurl things overboard and overcome Yahweh. It will not work. And I want to tell you, when God relentlessly pursues you and me, it is out of compassion for us. Have any of you ever watched somebody who is running from God? They are struggling with who God is and they don't want to, and you just watch their life descend worse and worse and worse. And the more it happens, the angrier they become with God. And the whole time, God is using it to draw them in. He's trying to box them in to bring them to himself. If you are in that place, I urge you, don't run from Yahweh. You cannot. Turn to him. He is a God of compassion. Your idols cannot save you, but he can. And I'm going to urge you, if you are the sailor, then turn to him. For those of us who've already done that, I want you to understand that we can run from God. Everybody in here, this isn't just something you read in a book somewhere. How many of us in here have ever had a sense of God calling us to do something and we don't want to do that thing? That happens to everybody. And our tendency is to be Jonah, to run the other direction. But I want you to know God tells us not to do that. Some of us are in that position right now. I watch Christians who, against God's word, want to engage in behavior that they know God says they cannot do. They want to leave their spouse. They want to be unfaithful in a friendship. They want to lie or break one of God's commands. And they do it knowingly, just like Jonah did. Did Jonah know what he was doing was wrong? Absolutely, he knew it was wrong. Do all of us face that? We do. And I tell you, the longer you walk with God, see, here's my dilemma. When I was a young believer and only been a Christian for a number of months, I remember actually one day, I remember taking a shower and thinking, I'm changing so fast, in like a year, I won't have any sin left in my life. Dumber words were never spoken. Now, 33 years in, I just hope that I can stand in the shower and say, is there some righteousness somewhere in the midst of all of this? Because what I discovered was, yeah, stopping smoking dope, piece of cake. I didn't have a problem with that one. My attitudes, my thoughts, those bad boys have been with me for 33 years. And the problem is, see, I didn't even realize what most of my sins were at that point. Jesus must have just laughed that day and said, oh boy, you need another dose of the Holy Spirit here to help you understand. See, the problem is now I know way, way more. And so my sins now are much more often willing sins. I know what I'm doing. Back then, most of my sins, I didn't even know they were wrong. I was just a new believer. I know now what I do is wrong. And yet, like Jonah, I get on a ship heading for Tarshish. Where are you and I doing that? I want to challenge you. This year, we're talking about the church plant. Some of you are going to need to be thinking about that. Is it possible for God to call me to do something like be part of a church plant and say, that's outside my comfort zone? See, I want to tell you, for Jonah, there's a comfort zone issue here. Not because Jonah's afraid Yahweh wasn't going to keep his word. He didn't like what Yahweh's call was. He just did not like it. It was not what he wanted to do. It didn't fit in with what Jonah wanted in his life. That is possible for every one of us. For some of you, may be staying here and God's going to say, I want you to be part of this ministry or do that. It may be that the person you've been sitting next to at work that you do not like. And day after day, God is saying, I want you to reach out and compassionate person. Be a friend. Take them out to lunch. I want you to reach out to them with the gospel. And I know you wouldn't think this, but I used to think these sort of things. I don't even like them. Why would I do that? I am Jonah. Where have you rebelled against God's call? I want to urge you, don't run from him, run to him. Because when God wants you to go to Nineveh, that may be a scary thing, but I would suggest getting caught in a storm, hurled overboard, and getting a three-day ride inside of a fish is not as pleasant if you just went to Nineveh in the first place. Trust God's call. Is God ever out to make you and I miserable? See, when I was a young believer, I used to fear, you know, God, who do you want me to marry? And I know you're going to stick me with somebody I really don't like. Is that the heart of our Father? That's not God's heart. That's not his heart at all. He delights to give us the desires of our heart. But when God tells me to do something that seems hard to me at first, it's for my good. If you're holding on to a bitterness, an unforgiveness, if you're struggling with something, I urge you, turn to Yahweh. Second question, and then we'll close. Do I believe that God will still rescue me to serve him? See, again, I would have written this. It would have been a very, very short book, two verses, shortest one in the whole Bible. Is God done with Jonah, even after all the rebellion I just pointed out to you in chapter one? Was God done with those sailors who had spent their entire life as pagan idolatry worshipers? He's not done with them. Sometimes preachers like to stand up and say, you know, you hit that point, and if you don't turn today, the door is closed. Not with my God. Not with the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you, he's a God who relentlessly pursues rebels. The plan may change. It may look different. If you're Israel and don't go into the promised land, you may walk around the mountain for 38 years, but is Israel still going to go in the promised land? It is. If you're Jonah and you run away, you may get a ride inside of a fish, but are you still going to go to Nineveh? You are. God is sovereign. And I want you to know it's for our good. When God pursues you and me through the storm, through the lots, through the fish, God is pursuing us because he wants to restore and he wants to use you and me. Do not believe the lie that you are in a place that, well, because of something, I've known people who are haunted by their past. Thanks be to God, he's a God of redemption and restoration. If he was not, how long would the Bible have been? If it had been me, the whole Garden of Eden thing would have been easy. Massive thunderbolt. The serpent's gone. Adam and Eve are gone. And we just start the whole thing over again. Does that sound a little quicker and cleaner than this whole redemption thing has been? To what lengths does God go to restore and to say, no, the creation will accomplish my purposes? I don't know, the death of his only son. God is a God of redemption and a God of restoration. If you are here today believing that your story is ended, do not believe that. Jonah shows God relentlessly pursues rebels. He is not done with you. He wants to redeem and restore you, and he wants to use you. It is never too late. I've mentioned before, I remember a number of years ago, Butch Williams, who was here in our church. If you remember Butch, he had been an alcoholic most of his life, came into a meeting one day and there was a word of prophecy and Butch responded and became a believer, started getting restored. It was not too long, maybe a year before Butch died, I did a Father's Day sermon, which is unusual in itself that I actually did one of those kinds of things. But I preached a Father's Day sermon and I look at it times like that and think, you know, I didn't even know Butch had ever had any kids. I just knew this guy was recovering from his alcoholism. So I thought, well, Butch is just kind of sitting through this one wondering what it has to do with him. And he met me right back at the back doors. He said, man, that sermon was hard on me today. I said, how, Butch? I had 11 kids, and I've been a horrible father my whole life. And I hugged Butch, and I told him, I said, well, you can't fix the past, but what you can start doing is changing from today. And some of you may remember Butch started bringing one of his grandsons to church with him. And when Butch died about a year later, I can't tell you the number of family members that came up to me and said, we don't know what happened, but he was so transformed the last year or two of his life. And he was rebuilding relationships he had never had before. See, that's the redemptive purposes of God. Butch had a year left. That's what he had. But he started at that point and God started working in his life. Didn't mean all struggles were done. We all had to work and help and do it. But I want to tell you, God's a God of redemption. If you're Jonah and you feel like you're sitting in the fish, God has not put you in the fish to keep you there and punish you for the rest of your life. He's doing it to restore you to what he wants you to do. And that is good news for you and me. God relentlessly pursues rebels just like you and me. What I want us to do, we're going to close. Let's stand together.